Romans 12, the chapter that we read. And this evening I want to look at the first two verses. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's bow our heads and just pray once more to our God. Father, once again, we commit our time into your hands, Lord, and we pray, Lord, for the pouring out of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would help us in our understanding. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word, and that we would be convinced that we must act upon these things that we are looking at and studying. Father, please speak to us, we pray, and bless us each as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Romans, or Paul's letter to the Romans, is a letter which is full of lots of instruction to the believer and also to the unbeliever. If we were to start at the very beginning, we learn of, in chapter 1, we learn of how people have turned their back on God and how God has actually just let them do what they want as their punishment, he's left them to their own devices. And of course, through doing that, they are winging their way to hell, really. It's a terrible thought that these people have just been left to themselves. It's a judgment of God. But also later on, as we work our way through the book of Romans, we see how we learn of the gospel, how the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. In, I think, chapter 3, we're told that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In chapter 6, we read that wonderful verse, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what we deserve, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then again in chapter 8, we read of that was a wonderful chapter, how we learn that we cannot be lost. If we have our salvation, which has come from Christ, we cannot lose our salvation. And as we progress through that, we realise that this truth that Paul is talking about, it's not a truth that's just for us to read and to believe. It's something that we actually have to live out day by day, to live out in our everyday lives. And as Christians, if you're a Christian here this evening, it's important for you to remember, or for us all to remember, that we're on a journey. We're on a journey, a pilgrimage through this earth to our heavenly home, which is with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. So let's look at these first two verses then. Verse 1, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." This morning, if you remember, we looked at that word therefore. Well, we've got that word right again here. It's saying, based on what we've already learned in the previous 11 chapters, based on everything we've learned about the Lord Jesus Christ, everything we've heard about what he has done, we then need to think about this. We then need to think about what we are doing. And in these two verses, there are really just three things I want to look at. Three words, in fact. The first one is sacrifice. The second is conformed. And the third is transformed. So firstly, let's look at this word sacrifice. It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice or offering. Now, if you sacrifice something, what do you do? What happens? You lose it, don't you? Or it's damaged. Or in this case, the sacrifice that we read of in the Bible, it's an animal that's taken and it's killed, it's slaughtered. In my own work, I've used various materials, and they've been sort of sacrificial pieces of timber or bricks or whatever they were. And at the end of it, there's no use for them at all. They were sacrificial, and at the end of it, they're good for nothing really, apart from just to throw away. And I think many of us have done this where around January time, I think we all sort of make a New Year's resolution, don't we, to go on a diet, to cut out things, to cut out sugar, to sort of sacrifice all those things that we love. But ultimately, we believe it's for our greater good. Doesn't last very long. Never does, I'm afraid. I think that's the case for many people. Not everyone, I'm sure, but that is the case with me anyway. And throughout the Bible, we've learned of sacrifices. In the Old Testament, the first sacrifice was right at the very beginning, in Genesis 3:21, where after Adam and Eve have sinned against God, we read that God actually clothed them. He covered their nakedness with animal skins. Genesis 3:21, we read that. And much later on, we'll see how Abraham was told to sacrifice his son, Isaac. So throughout the Old Testament, there are sacrifices, whether it's a lamb, a young bullock, or whatever they were. They were all killed, weren't they? They're all lost, all gone. And I think for some of us today, your parents, my grandparents, great-grandparents for some, they would know what sacrifice is. They would have paid perhaps what we would call in this world the ultimate sacrifice. Back in World War II, we know of some who gave their lives for the freedom that we have here, not just in England, but in America. In the West, they've given their lives. They've sacrificed themselves for the freedom of their children, their grandchildren. Unfortunately, today, that's a freedom that we've almost sort of sacrificed that to other things. But when we talk about the ultimate sacrifice, there really is only one ultimate sacrifice. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself was the ultimate sacrifice. And all these Old Testament sacrifices were fulfilled in the death of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we know it's fulfilled, because when he was sacrificed on that cross at Calvary, it didn't end there, did it? He said, "It is finished." He had paid the penalty for our sins, but what happened 3 days later? He rose again, the resurrection. He had defeated death. That was the end of all those sacrifices. He had fulfilled every one, and he had fulfilled it completely. So Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice to save sinners like you and me this evening, to reconcile us to God. And as he was sacrificed, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, God was satisfied. God was completely satisfied. And that's so we can be reconciled. Isn't that an amazing thing, to think that we can be reconciled to a holy God through the death, the merits of his Son, the Lord Jesus? And that's something that we can never repay. We can never pay back the debt that we owe while we are here on earth. At our previous church, our pastor used to write to everybody on their birthdays. And in one of the letters he wrote to me, I can't remember much about the letter, but I can remember just this one sentence that he wrote. And he said, "When we get to eternity, we're going to thank him for all he's done. But it's going to take eternity to thank him." That's an amazing thought. You know, we will never truly be able to thank our God for the things that he has done for us. It will take forever to thank him. But here, in verse 1, it says we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? A living sacrifice. What's a living sacrifice, if sacrifice means death? Well, our living sacrifice is giving ourselves entirely to him, for his purpose, for him to use as he pleases, for him to do what he wants with, to send us wherever he wants to. It's to be all out for Christ. Every ounce of our being is to be living for Christ, to bring honour and glory to his name. But to do that, there's got to be a sacrifice. We must die. not physically, I'm not talking about a physical death. We must die to ourself. We must die to the world around us. We must die to our old nature. All the things that we used to love to do, we should die to. If you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, we'll read in verse 23. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We must die. We must deny ourselves the pleasures of this world, all that this world has to offer. We've got to sort of turn around and say, no, and I don't want any of those things. They do not bring honour and glory to God. Remember this morning I said that as Christians we are bought with a price. We're not our own. And that's true, isn't it? If we are bought with a price, we are to live for God. We are to be His. We are to deny ourselves all the things that this world has to offer. Paul says later on in Ephesians chapter 4, he says that you must put off the old man, the old nature that we have. Disregard it. Get rid of it and put on the new man, the regenerate man, the one who would love the Lord Jesus Christ and is willing to serve him and to willing to sacrifice all those things which do not bring honour and glory to his name. And the rest of verse 1, it says, this which is your reasonable service, or in other words, it's saying this is your spiritual worship, is part of your worship, worshiping God. I wonder what you consider to be worship, to be classed as worship today. Coming to church, morning and evening on a Sunday, perhaps once in the middle of the week for a Bible study, to pray together. Is that your definition of worship? I think it probably is for many people. I'm not saying it is here, I hope it's not. But I wonder what you do consider to be worship. Worship is serving God with all our being, every day, day in, day out. Worshipping God. Our entire life has to be spent praising and worshipping our God. We read in Genesis of Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And if you walk with someone, what do? You're not going to sit there or stand there in silence, are you? You're going to be constantly communing with that person. Enoch would have communed with God. Again, if we look at Noah, he spoke to God. And many people throughout the Old Testament, these people, they had very deep relationships with God. And it's really the highest form of worship, isn't it? I think, is to go out and to tell others of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. To go out to people, no matter who they are, if you work for them, know them somehow, neighbours, whoever they are, the highest form of worship is telling others about what you've learned about the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows really, I think, that we're excited about the things of God. I expect many of you have heard of a chap called David Wilkerson. If you haven't, perhaps you've heard of a book called The Cross and the Switchblade, where this man, David Wilkerson, he witnesses to another chap in one of the New York gangs, and that other chap was Nicky Cruz. And Nicky Cruz got so worked up with this man, David Wilkerson, that he approached him one day with a knife and said, look, I've really had enough of you. I've really had enough of you telling me about Jesus. I'm going to cut you into 1,000 pieces. And David Wilkerson's reply was, well, you can do that if you want. But every single piece will still cry out, Jesus loves you, Jesus cares. It's telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ is worship. See, a living sacrifice, or our living sacrifice, means that we should be consecrated to God, completely His, all out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the second word, it says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to to this world. Now, if something is conformed, it's made to look like something else, isn't it? It's made to look the same as something else. In this case, it's saying, do not be conformed to this world. So we are not to be like other people, meaning those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are not Christians. We are not to be just like them. If we think of the Puritans, people who were, who we would call non-conformists, they didn't want to be ruled by the Church of England, who was at the time doing some very strange things. They rejected the governance of the C of E. Conformed is taking on an outward appearance which does not reflect what is actually going on the inside. That's what it's talking about. Conformity is actually often associated really with weakness. I'm sure we've seen or read books about the Reformation, and there have been people who, to try and save their own skins, to try and save their own lives, who have renounced their faith to try and save their own lives because they're worried about what people thought of them, perhaps, but they just didn't want to die. When if they were a true Christian, they would have understood that actually there's much more than this life. There's life beyond this life. There's another life coming, which is far, far greater. People, unfortunately, they want to fit in. They want to fit in with everybody else. People, they want to be accepted by people, accepted in society. Now, I think for some of us older ones, it's not so much of a problem. But for the young people, for the children at school, those at school and college and university, I think it's really difficult. They want to fit in with their peers, and they have to put up with so much. There's so much peer pressure. Back years ago, I remember a man who was a Christian, but when he went to university, it destroyed him. His faith was completely shattered. And before he'd finished, he'd professed to be an atheist. And now he doesn't go to church. I don't think his family, even his family, go to church anymore. I think they've all rejected the things that they've been brought up to believe. If you're a believer this evening, then we are in a world, we are living in a world which absolutely hates us. It hates us because we serve God, which ultimately means the world hates God. That we're told that they hated God, they hated him without a cause. They have no reason to hate God. If they actually understood what the Lord had actually done for people like you and me, for them, I can't see how people can actually hate God. But they hate God because, for one reason, it is that they don't really want to be ruled by a holy God. They want to do as they please. They'll happily be ruled by Satan, who keeps them in chains, keeps them imprisoned. But they don't want to be ruled by a saviour who will release them from all that, who will show them what real freedom is. And for some, as I already said, I think it's easier to conform than to not conform. It's easier, I suppose, to appear like everybody else because of what may happen. And I know what that feels like. I remember a time when I was at school. I wasn't a Christian at school. I wasn't a believer. I grew up going to church my entire life. I can honestly say I've never doubted the existence of God. But I remember once in an RE lesson, we were talking about the existence of God. And the people I was with, my so-called friends, they said they didn't believe in God. And I joined with them and said I didn't believe in God because I didn't want to be different. I wasn't a believer at the time. I didn't really feel particularly convicted at the time. But it's one of those things that I remember. And I look back and I am deeply ashamed of the things that I said things that are dead. And it really does show our weakness, doesn't it? It shows how weak we really are. And society doesn't like weakness, or never used to. I think it probably does to some degree now, because it means that they can people can be forced to think the way others think. In 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17 it says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." We are, as believers, to come out of the world, to almost not associate with it. Of course, we do have to deal with those who are completely worldly, who are non-Christians, but we are not to be like them. Paul said, didn't he, that he was in the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we read of people in the Bible, and since then, people who were willing to make that stand, to stand alone, perhaps, to be different, and God blessed them. God really strengthened them and uphold them. Just want to read a couple of verses from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verses 33 to 35, it says this, "Who," speaking of some more people, "who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others," and this is the part I want to draw to your attention, "others were tortured, not accepting deliverance." What does that mean? Well, they could have been delivered if they just recanted. But they didn't. They chose to suffer all those things because they knew of the reward that was coming. They knew that one day they would go to heaven. And there are many people who have suffered the similar things for the same reason. Tyndale, Hugh Latimer. I can't remember exactly what Hugh Latimer said now before he died, actually, when I think he was burnt at the stake. But to the lad he was with, he was encouraging him to look up, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were both being burnt alive at the stake. These people, they made a stand. And if I'm honest with you, I think if I was put in that situation, I really hope and pray that God would give me the strength to make that stand as well. And they were greatly blessed. And they were greatly used, even in their deaths, in doing as God had commanded these people that we read of in Hebrews 11, God blessed them. So it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We must be transformed. Now the Greek word here is actually the word, well, it's where we get our word metamorphosis from, which is a supernatural change. I'm sure you're all familiar with how a caterpillar becomes a butterfly or a moth or whatever, things like that, grubs, that which then turn into something which is far more majestic. That's where we get this word from. And it is supernatural, isn't it? If you're a Christian this evening, then you have been changed, not by yourselves, but supernaturally. It's not a change that you can make, that you can cause to happen yourself. It's something that happens purely by the grace of God. Only God can transform us, can change us. So what is going on the inside, if God has changed us, that must be apparent on the outside. We can't profess to be Christians in here and then go out there and tomorrow be just like them, be just like the world. We can't do that. We've got to be our outside a appearance, the way we walk, the way we talk to people must match what's going on in our hearts. It's the opposite of being conformed to this world. It's not being conformed to the world, but being conformed to the image of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And I think that's a challenge, isn't it, to us all? To be transformed, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Do we appear to others as we should? Do we appear to our own brothers and sisters in Christ as we should do? Do they look upon us and can they say, I love them because they're my brother or my sister in Christ? Or do they look upon us and think, they're professing Christian, but there's certain things that they do which just doesn't marry up with the things that they're saying? I hope that we can all say that we love each other because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, because we have the same mind, because we want to praise God, because we want to worship God, because we all want to lift his name up, because we want to pray, just tell the whole world about the Lord Jesus and what he's done. We should not be trying to be like the world or to try and fit into the world. We should be willing to be different. And more than that, we should be desiring to be different from this world. Do we appear to be Christ-like? Are we transformed? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. As I said already, it's supernatural. It's something that we cannot do ourselves. Changing your mind or changing the way you think. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's God who works in us. Things that we cannot do ourselves. And if God works in us, then our desires, our passions, they change. A couple of weeks ago now, we had an evangelistic week at a church over in Kent. And one of the older men who came down to help, he's well into his 70s now, I think he's about 76, 77. And when he was a younger man, he was really into football, and he was very good at football. I think he may have even played for like Blackpool under 20s or something like that. He was very good. But he went out drinking. He went out and he got involved with all that sort of thing. And then someone shared the gospel with him. And he said it changed his life. He was asked to go out again after he'd been converted with his friends. And he said, no, I don't really want to. I don't really do that sort of thing anymore. But they begged and begged and begged him. So he sort of relented and sort of gave in. And then when he went out with them, he had a drink. He put it to his mouth and he couldn't drink anything. He couldn't drink any alcohol. He had to put it down and walk out. Because he said it was like acid in his mouth. He couldn't physically do it anymore. He was completely changed. And there's no way that he could have done that himself. It's purely the work of the Holy Spirit. It's purely the work of God. Changing minds and changing hearts to do his will. And the more we learn of Christ, the more we read about him, the more we understand about him, then the more we become like him. We become conformed to the image of our Saviour as we progress through our lives and as we are heading towards heaven. But of course, to do that, we need discipline. We need discipline to actually delve into the Word of God, to read it, to study it. And that again brings us back to the sacrifice part, doesn't it? We can't allow ourselves the pleasures of sin, the pleasures of this world for a season. We can't, because we know it does not glorify our God. Discipline to pray, to praise, and to worship our Saviour. We need to stop wasting time, don't we, on TV, on our phones, on the internet, whatever those things, whatever things we use like that. I'm not saying they're all bad. You know, there can be some good stuff on there. I've seen a lot of stuff from Spurgeon on there, and it can be really encouraging. But also with that good stuff, there's plenty more bad stuff. And we can't waste time on that. We must be consumed by the Word of God. That must be our everything. That must be our food. Everything we need is in the Word of God. And we need to delve deep into that, that we may be renewed in our minds, and our hearts, and our souls. If you profess Christ this evening, if you profess to be a Christian, then should you not seek to be just like Him, just like the Lord Jesus Christ? We can't do it on our own. But the Holy Spirit can work in the hearts of anyone, many people. A number of years ago now, we had a series of these books, little books, how people were converted. And it's five people converted from such and such or something else, five people converted from Judaism or Jehovah's Witnesses. But there's a little book which says five people who were converted from the occult, you know, Satanism. People who once worshipped Satan, who we would naturally think they're almost beyond it, but they're not. These people can be saved as well. The Holy Spirit can work, can change the lives of many, many people. One of the, not prison officers, but when Corrie ten Boom was in a prison camp, one of the German officers who was really nasty, really a really horrible, horrible man, especially to her, he was converted. And he then met her years later at something an event that she was doing. She was speaking. And as people came up to her to shake her hands, she noticed this sort of big blonde German lurking in the distance, gradually getting closer. And it was this man who had been so horrible to her, possibly even violent toward her. And he told her how he had become a Christian and how he sought forgiveness for his sins and how God has forgiven his sins. And now he sought forgiveness from Corrie ten Boom, who willingly forgave her brother. Isn't that amazing that God can change the hearts of such people? And you and I, we probably don't think we're as bad as that, but deep down, we're capable of those things. We really are. We're capable of all that. And God can still forgive. God can still change people's lives. He can change yours. He can change mine. And if you're not a Christian today, then I urge you to cry out to Him that you may be changed, that you may be saved from your sin, and that you will one day go to be with Him in heaven. Finally, there is actually one word that we missed. We've looked at living sacrifice, we've looked at not being conformed, and we've looked at being transformed. But the one word that we've missed is actually before all those, and it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present. What about you? Are you conformed to this world, or are you transformed? Are you conformed to the image of Christ? Here we are told to present our lives to God so that He may do with it as He pleases. And then one day, if we have done that, one day Jesus will present us back to God, present us before the presence of His glory. Now, we've recently had the Commonwealth Games, and when they run their race, if they win, they get gold, they get medals, don't they? Because they've done well. How do you want your life to be viewed at the end? How would you want God to view your life What would Jesus Christ say about you on that day of judgment? Will he say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or will he say, depart from me, I never knew you? In Job chapter 23, we read this. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's not actually the verse I was looking for. But it's similar to what I'm trying to get across here. Job speaks about coming forth as shining gold. So will God, what would Jesus say about you? Will he say, these are they who have come forth as shining gold? These are they who have endured until the end. These are the ones who I am presenting faultless before God. Would Jesus Christ say that about you this evening when you stand before Almighty God? Are you conformed to this world or conformed to the image of Christ? Have you been transformed by the renewing of your mind? Are you consecrated to God? If you care more about the world this evening, if you care more about the world than God, then you need to cry out to him. You need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to beg for mercy. And the wonderful thing is that we're told in the Bible, in God's word, he says, whoever calls upon me, I will nowise cast out. You will not be driven away because of what you are or because of the things you've done. You can be saved and you can know salvation. You can know the Lord Jesus Christ today. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to present our lives to you, a living sacrifice. Lord, we pray that you would take us, that you would use us as you please. Do with us, Lord, as you will, that we may carry out your will and bring honour and glory to your name. Be with us now, Lord, we pray. Bless us each. Help us now to sing once more the praises of our God. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we go out, as we go home, as we go into this week, to remember the things that we've read, to remember the things that we've heard. And we pray that these things would have an effect upon our lives, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our last hymn is 784. And as we sing this, as you sing this,